Almost every statement in this blessed psalm is full of instruction and precious truth for our hearts. We were in this psalm last Lord's Day and came down to the first statement of verse 3 and emphasized this thought, He restoreth my soul. Oh, what an inexhaustive subject. He restoreth my soul. He might not be pleased to restore your health if it's time for you to leave this world. He might not be pleased to restore relationships if you're better off without this person or that person. He might not be pleased to restore your pocketbook if you're better off without it. But the psalmist didn't say any of that. He said, He restoreth my soul. That is, when I'm down in the dumps, when I just feel like I'll not make it another mile, I'll never be able to lift my head again, He restoreth my soul. This morning, I want to come on down to the end of verse 3 and concentrate on this. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Notice the paths are plural. The shepherd's leading is not a single path, but for reasons known only to him, he is pleased to change our direction, our setting from time to time. Every path you're given to walk in life, whether painful or pleasant, is a necessity. And he says it's for the honor of his name. You say, well, I could have done without such and such. And sometimes something will happen and we'll say, that's the last thing I needed. Is that so? Obviously not. It did a work. It brought a change. It brought you a distance you could not have come to without it. This is what he's doing. And this is so much bigger than us. We can't grasp it. John Flavel, a great preacher of the 1600s, he wrote, when we are finally arrived in our Lord's presence, we shall no doubt be more beholden to our struggles than to our comforts for having brought us hither. So the paths are plural. Then we read in this statement that they're paths of righteousness. Here meaning simply paths that are right. The righteous shepherd, the Lord, couldn't lead any other way than in paths of righteousness. And the last four words of verse 3 is the reason he does it all. And this is our emphasis this morning. For his name's sake. For his name's sake. It's all for our good, yes. But the Lord has done nothing in the way of spiritual blessing for our name's sake. We don't deserve that. Our name's sake must not come into the picture. But it's for his name's sake. The most deceived people I know are religious folks who do not realize that whatever their condition, they're having it better than they deserve. lot of people don't think like that. But it's so. People are quick to say concerning trouble, well, I did nothing to deserve this. That's not the issue. God does not bless us on the basis of any superiority in character, morality, or conduct over other people. No, every good gift is just that. It's a gift. And it's from above, and it's for His namesake. God does everything to ultimately bring glory to Himself and honor to His name. It's for His name's sake. He leadeth me in paths that are right for His name's sake. It's the shepherd's name that's on the line. It's sheep cannot care for themselves. They're not supposed to. That's the shepherd's responsibility. So it's his credibility, it's his reputation that's on the line. I want to give us this morning three thoughts. The shepherd's name is magnified by three titles found in the New Testament, and all are concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord our shepherd. One is past, one is present, and one is future. Concerning the past, in John chapter 10 and verse 11, Christ says, I am the good shepherd. Now, what is the past tense? What is it the good shepherd has done? That verse tells us, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He laid down his life for the sheep. Now, what about the present? Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. He is that great shepherd of the sheep. Presently, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. That's present tense. And concerning the future, He is called in 1 Peter 5, verse 4, the chief shepherd. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, referring to His coming again. So our shepherd, the Lord our shepherd, has done something. He is doing something, and He shall do something. As the good shepherd, He has given His life for the sheep. The little word for means in the stead of. Because the shepherd laid down his life, the sheep live. Now that thought in the human level is unreasonable. If the shepherd was fighting the wolves to protect his flock, and the wolves killed the shepherd, they would then turn on the flock and kill them also. But with Christ, the good shepherd, in laying down his life, he slew all the wolves. In death, he slew death. He bruised the serpent's head, a fatal blow. Yielding himself to death, he conquered death. Yielding himself to the grave, he conquered the grave. Being made sin for us, he conquered sin. I read once that in Bible times, when the shepherds would return home after several months in the field during the grazing season, they would have a a big celebration, a festival. And some would be honored. If a shepherd had made it through the entire grazing season without losing a single sheep, he was honored and given the title a good shepherd. Well, everybody in Palestine knew that custom. So in John 10, when Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, not a, but the only one, he was saying, of all that the Father hath given me, I've lost none. Not a single sheep. Prophesied before, Isaiah 53:11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Didn't say Christ would see all that he would go through and all that he would accomplish and say, I'll be satisfied with some of it. No. He shall be satisfied. He'll not lose a one. When Christ spake from the cross and said, it is finished, every single one of God's elect were as safe that moment as we'll ever be. So the good shepherd has done his work. Past tense. He laid down his life for, in the stead of, his sheep. He never failed. Not one for whom Christ died shall perish. I cannot grasp this doctrine of a failing Jesus that paid for the sins of millions in hell and they had to go to hell anyway. That's not what this Bible teaches. Christ came here on a mission. He was 100% successful. Of all that the Father giveth me, I give unto them eternal life. I'll not lose a one. He never failed. Not one for whom he died shall perish. He's the good shepherd. He hadn't lost any. That's his past work, the good shepherd. Now, the great shepherd is doing his work now. Present tense. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, we read this. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. That's talking about the resurrection. And then he calls him that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. He's the good shepherd in that he died for us. He's the great shepherd in that he rose again and lives and ministers in our behalf. He's our great high priest presently. In the Old Testament system, Israel had God-appointed men of the Levites, priests, to represent the whole of the nation to God, to offer sacrifices, blood offerings, animal sacrifices, and represent the people to God. But in the New Testament, the New Covenant, since our Lord has come and died and risen, he is our great high priest. And it is by virtue of his own blood that we have access. We don't need any human priest. And I'm not here to fight denominations. But to talk to God, I don't have to go to any man with his collar backwards. Well, nowadays they got women too. But hey, Hebrews says that he hath opened up the way that we can have boldness to enter into the holiest, the very presence of God, through the blood of Jesus. this was accomplished, one of the things made known in the four Gospels. When Christ died, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And some say that huge veil was as much as a foot thick. 10 teams of mules couldn't tear it. But when Christ died, it was torn. It was rent in twain from top to bottom. It was a heavenly act, not an earthly. And opened up the way. Before that time, no one could go behind that curtain except the high priest in the Old Testament. And that only once a year. But now the way is opened up. We have access into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, represents us in heaven. Hebrews 4, listen to this, 15 and 16. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But we have one who is touched. We have one who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, on the basis of that, come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, he didn't say when you're hurting, when you've got trouble, jump on the telephone and dial everybody you know. No. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Our Lord Jesus cares. As one of God's sheep, you are represented in heaven this morning by one who's felt every pain you've ever felt. Every loss, every sorrow, every rejection. He's compassionate toward us. He's our great high priest. He's our great shepherd. And he never fails. He never takes a day off. He never slumbers nor sleeps. The watchful eye of the great shepherd is always upon the sheep. Whether you feel good or feel bad, whether you're having a good day or a bad day, whether you're sad or glad, whether you understand what's happening or not, the great shepherd is ever faithful. Working in you, it said, that which is well-pleasing in his sight. He don't give us pain because he's becoming like us. He gives us pain because we're becoming like him. He's doing something. He's headed somewhere. And he's promised that it's all necessary. It's all for our good and his glory. And the text said it's all for his name's sake. We don't argue with the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And we ought not argue with the great shepherd who knows exactly what he's doing with every one of us every moment of every day. And then there's the future. 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The chief shepherd. In Palestine, a wealthy sheep farmer may employ numerous shepherds to care for his various flocks. He loathes hirelings. He despises hirelings that would run and leave the flock when there's trouble. He needs shepherds. He needs numerous shepherds. And as the owner, he has the right to go out into the field any time, day or night, and call all the shepherds and all the sheep unto himself. He is referred to as the chief shepherd. It's in this capacity that Christ will return. He owns all the sheep. And Paul teaches us in 1 Thessalonians that the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Did you hear the two shalls in that verse, 1 Peter 5:4? The chief shepherd shall appear. Christ is coming. Peter warned in the first epistle of Peter that there would be some that would say, hey, we don't see any evidence. Where is the promise of the coming? Looks to us like everything's just like it was always been. Peter said, don't be deceived by that. All the evidence we need that the Lord's coming is that he said it. He said it. The chief shepherd shall appear. That's a certainty. And then he said, ye shall receive a crown. Notice it's not a crown of gold for being the faithful Christian you've been. Oh, no. It's not a crown of gold. It's a crown of glory. We'll be crowned in that hour with the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:18, Paul said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Not to us, but in us. What is it? We'll be like Christ. That's what it is. It's not an earned glory. It's certainly not a deserved glory on our part. It's a bestowed glory in Jesus Christ. We'll be like him. It's by virtue of who he is, not us. It's for his name's sake. So, with these three thoughts, as the hireling would flee, the good shepherd fought and won for his name's sake. As the great shepherd got up out of the grave and ascended yonder to represent his sheep before the throne, and he does so continually, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He does it all for his name's sake. And while we live this morning, there is yet to come a time when he shall appear. We know not the day nor the hour. Be therefore ready. It's a time of God's appointing. But it's called the glorious appearing of the chief shepherd. And it's all for his name's sake. He's coming together to himself. All for whom he died and is provided for and is protected through the generations. So David says, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. David didn't have a New Testament. But he knew that what God would do about his sins is what would make the difference, not what he did. The thrust of religion is to point fingers and to beat you over the head about what you can do about your condition. No. The gospel of Jesus Christ is to tell you what he did about it. See? David knew the great shepherd's protection is what sustained him, not his own strength. When he told old Saul, I slew a lion, I slew a bear. He didn't say, this is me, I did. In the name of the Lord. And when he went out there and faced that giant of the Philistines, he didn't say, hey, I can handle you. He said, you come to me with your weapons and your name. He said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. Yep. He sustains me. David knew this. And he knew that the goal, when the chief shepherd shall appear, was to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Meaning in the presence of the Lord forever. Meaning in the one sheepfold of the Lord forever. He knew the good shepherd who died for him was also the risen great shepherd that sustained him and was also the chief shepherd that would come again. And so do we know all these things. And it's all for his namesake. We need to junk all the religion that's not for his namesake. We need to junk all the religious thinking and all the religious practice that's not for his namesake. Coming to church to be somebody, to make a name for ourselves. No, you just, well, to get you a possum dog and go a possum hunting. This is for his name's sake. People look at this little congregation, say, well, you're sure not making much of a show, are you? No. We're here to brag about the show he made. He went to a cross. He died. He shed his blood. They buried him. He rose again. You say, but men just don't do that. He did. He rose again. Walked the earth for 40 days and ascended and promised he's coming back. This is all for his namesake. He's caring for his flock. Jude had it right. Let me give you this and I'm through. This is my last scripture. I'm not going to be like the old black preacher that said about 10 times he was closing while he was preaching. He said, in closing. He'd go out in closing. And finally he said, in closing, and this is my last close. Well, I'm telling you, this is my last close. Jude said this, closing out the epistle. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. He didn't say, now unto you, buddy, you make sure you don't fall. Fall is our middle name. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Boy, I got a lot of faults and faith. Not in Christ, you don't. He's able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's tickled about it. He's the good shepherd The great shepherd, the chief shepherd, bringing his flock home. He's thrilled with it. Exceeding joy. Jude says to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. It's for his name's sake. His name's sake.